All right, good morning. Everybody doing well? Yeah? All right, make sure I'm turned on here, yep. All right, so we're going to be looking this morning, continuing in our Explore God sermon series. We're asking five big questions each week. The first week was, is there a God? The second week was, why does God allow so much pain and suffering? The third week, is Christianity too narrow? And now this week, is the Bible reliable? We're doing this sermon series in partnership with over 50 churches in our city. So we're all doing the same series together, and we are partnering together in that. So it's awesome. It's really, really encouraging. So let me just go ahead and start with this. If you're taking notes, please use that today to follow along. Let me start with this. We're asking the question, is the Bible reliable? Okay? Let's start with just what do we mean by reliable? What do we even mean by that? I looked up the word reliable in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary. It's an adjective. It means suitable to be relied on, giving the same result on successive trials, able to be believed, likely true or correct. So when we say, is the Bible reliable? We are asking more than just the question, like if you say, I want to get a new car, I want to make sure it's a reliable car. What do you mean? You're not talking, I want to make sure it's a car that's inspired by the Holy Spirit that God created. I mean, you're saying, I want a car that starts every time. I want a car that I can really lean on to get me to work or to school. We're talking about more than that. We are talking about that, but we're talking about more than that when we ask this question, is the Bible reliable? We are asking, if the Bible is true in its claim to be a book from God, we are asking if it is untampered and accurate as it has gotten to us from 2,000 years or more ago. In other words, two real key pieces there. Is the Bible written by God or man? And has the Bible been lost in translation? You know, over the years, as people translated, has it, the actual Bible, been lost? These are the questions that we're asking this morning. So let's not overcomplicate this. You know, let's just think about how you do this in everyday life. I mean, if you're wanting to know, is something real, what do you do, right? Is something reliable? How do you handle that situation? If I give you a $100 bill right now, and you're like, wow, I don't have a lot of $100 bills, haven't seen them that often, is this real? What would you do? Maybe you look at it with a magnifying glass. Maybe you might Google, you know, the unique features of $100 bills. You might take it eventually to a bank and have a real professional tell you if it's a real $100 bill. Or you might just try to use it, see if it works. What about if you had a winning lottery ticket? You might lock yourself in a closet somewhere with a phone and call the number on the back and tell them you've got the ticket. How can you verify if it's the real thing, right? You would do something. You'd figure it out. What about if you got a Rolex for $10 from someone? You want to make sure it's not a Folex, right? A fake Rolex, right? So what would you do? Maybe drop it, see if it breaks. I mean, I don't know. Would you take it to a jeweler? Ask a professional? What about some Oakley sunglasses? Make sure they're not Folkleys, right? So you'll take it to that store in the mall. Sunglasses professionals. Is this real? I got this for $5 outside today. Like, no, it's not real. What about a leather jacket? You know, is this pleather or leather? There are ways to figure that out, right? You look in the tag, you're like, is this genuine? Does it have that tag that says genuine leather? But there's a better way to figure it out. You just smell it, right? You know the smell of pleather is different from genuine leather. What about an artificial plant or a plant? You don't know. Is it real? You ever seen a real good plant? You're like, this is a good one. I don't know if this is real, fake. How do you figure it out? You like stick your finger in the soil, start there, see if that's fake, right? Bend the leaves a little bit. Maybe smell it. I'll tell you, if you lick the leaf, that's a surefire way to know if it's an artificial plant. Just kidding. So what about if you got an invitation to dinner from the White House? Came in the mail to your house. You're like, this kind of seems real. You look at the envelope. You look at the markings. You might Google it to see if there's even such a thing as some dinner that they're inviting you to. You may ask some of your friends, what do you think? I just got this. Do you think this is real? So this is how we solve these problems in real life. And I don't want to overcomplicate our attempt to ask a question, is something reliable? So what if you were looking at an ancient book that claims to be a divine book, such as the Bible? What would you do? What should you do? I mean, research it. First off, read it. Read it, experience it, get to know what it's really saying. Cross-check the content, investigate how it's been preserved over the years, and talk to someone about it. These are the steps that you would take and I would take, and these are the steps we should take. So this morning, I want to do two things. 2 points. I want to look at the origin of the Bible and the preservation of the Bible. The two questions, is the Bible from God or man? That's origin. Has it been lost in translation? That's preservation. We're going to look at these two things and apply it, and it's going to be quick and a lot of information, so I hope you're ready. Normally, we do verse by verse, going through a passage, about 7 verses per week. Today, we're just looking at this big picture topic of, is the Bible reliable? So let me pray for our time, and we'll continue. God, thank you this morning for blessing us with this opportunity to gather together as people, to sing songs that lift our hearts and our emotions to the truth that we believe about Christ, Lord, and to consider your word, consider the truthfulness and the reliability of your revelation to us as your people. And we ask that you would just allow, Lord, for there to be light bulbs that come on today for us. God, would you strengthen our conviction about this book? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start with talking about the origin of the Bible. Is it a book by God or by man? So I want to look at this, and here's the answer to the question, the origin of the Bible. It has a divine origin. But first, I want to talk about a word, and I'm just going to use some words today, and I'll define them as I go, but this word is going to be the word revelation. Revelation. Not the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, but the idea, the word revelation. It means to reveal, to bring something to light that was hidden or only obscurely seen. And so we believe that God has revealed himself. And Christians talk about revelation. They talk about two kinds of revelation. There is general revelation. Can you guys say general? General revelation. And general revelation is like all of God's creation, the constellations, the beautiful sunset, the mountain ranges. General revelation tells us that God exists. Okay? And general revelation will point you to God. But we also, as Christians, believe that we have special revelation. Let's all say special. Special. Thank you for partnering with me. I saw a few of you that were refusing to say special. You'll get another opportunity later. But listen, so special revelation is different from general revelation in that special revelation reveals to us really who God is. The Bible, Jesus is special revelation. John Calvin said that special revelation is the spectacles through which we can rightly see general revelation. So when you're looking at a beautiful sunset, you may say, wow, this is amazing. Someone orchestrated this. But when you have special revelation and you have the spectacles of it on, you look at it and you say, praise God. He has made things amazing. So we have general revelation, special revelation, and then we have inspiration. Now we're getting into the Bible. Inspiration is the process by which God worked through the human authors of the Bible to communicate his revelation. So we just defined revelation. That is revealing of divine truth. Inspiration is recording of divine truth. Are you following? All right, so inspiration is how God worked through human authors to get his words on a page. All right, that's inspiration. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 is an awesome verse to mark and underline in your Bible for this idea of inspiration. I want to read it to you. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. See that there? All scripture is breathed out by God. That is inspired by God. That is inspiration. Let me read you this quote about inspiration. We're trying to understand what does the Bible mean when it says of itself, I am inspired by God. You know? What does it mean? John Stott says this: when God spoke, his normal method was not to shout in an audible voice out of a clear blue sky. Inspiration is not dictation. Instead, he put his word into human minds and human mouths in such a way that the thoughts they conceived and the words they spoke were simultaneously and completely theirs as well as his. This is the idea of inspiration. So we've got the origin of the Bible. We've got revelation, general, special, inspiration. Now, I just want to talk for a moment before we move on to preservation. How do we know that the Bible is inspired? Are there any proofs for the divine authorship of Scripture? Let me show you a couple. The first one is this: real fulfilled prophecy. I say the word real with emphasis on purpose. We're not talking about something hokey here, where I get out a laser pointer and throw a huge chart up on the screen behind me. I'm talking about real fulfilled prophecy. Really the real thing. Let me give you an example. In Isaiah chapter 52 through chapter 53, there are these unbelievable prophecies about Jesus. The book of Isaiah was written 700 years before the time of Jesus. Period. You can say, oh no, I think Jesus lived out his life and then some sneaky disciples went back and modified Isaiah to sort of point to Jesus. That is not what anyone believes. The book of Isaiah was locked and sealed in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, in the 3rd century before Christ. It is definitely the words that I'm about to read to you were codified in the Bible in the Old Testament before the time of Jesus. So let me just show them to you. And I'm not going to show them to you, I'm going to read them to you. He was pierced for our transgressions. Isaiah 53, this is 700 years before Jesus. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you not see in these verses in Isaiah written 700 years before the time of Christ, the suffering of Jesus for our sin? Pierced by nails, by a spear, chastised, iniquity laid on him by the cross. I'll continue. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Hey, do you remember in the New Testament it talked about Jesus? He was silent in his mock trials before the high priest, before the Sanhedrin, before Herod, before Pontius Pilate. He didn't say anything. He didn't say, excuse me, this is not right. Because he was going to the cross to die a death he didn't deserve to die the death we deserve to die. But you can just see how specifically this is predicting this. Listen, I'll keep going. And they made his grave. This is in Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. What? So he's with the wicked. That's the two thieves on the cross. With a rich man in his death, that's the wealthy Joseph of Arimathea's tomb that he ended up being buried in. This is crazy. This is real fulfilled prophecy. And listen, there are over 300 specific Old Testament predictions that are uniquely fulfilled in the life of Christ in the Gospels. It's unparalleled. The level of detailed prediction is not natural. It's not human. It's supernatural. It's divine. So that's the first reason why we believe in the proof of divine inspiration is real fulfilled prophecy. Let me give you another reason. The absolute astounding unity of the Bible. There are 40 authors over 1,500 year span, three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, written by people like generals, kings, judges, shepherds, priests, fishermen. There's all kinds of genres, you know, like on Netflix, or if you are looking for a different kind, action, drama, this. There's genres, there's history, law, apocalyptic, letters, poetry. Yet there's one unified theme, one profoundly unified theme. And what does that point to? Points to one unique author behind it all. It's divinely inspired. The Bible, the Old Testament points to Jesus. The Gospels present Jesus. The New Testament explains Jesus. It's amazing. Here's the third one. The authenticity of the Bible shows me the proof of its divine authorship. The authenticity. I like this one. Think about it. The Bible doesn't gloss over difficult stuff. If you are going to sit down with a bunch of guys and conspire to start a religion that you can get a bunch of people to believe in and try to control the masses like some people think the Bible and Christianity is, would you really include something like the doctrine of the Trinity? Would you have there be four Gospels? I mean, that's kind of like lobbing a softball, like, here, try to point out contradictions. We're going to have four Gospels. No, you'd have one Gospel. Would you have anger problem Moses be a leader? Would you have lying Jacob, home record David? I mean, no. You would not do that. And so that's one of the things that really helps me believe the Bible is true is its authenticity. It hasn't been changed. It's authentic. It deals with the difficult stuff. The last one and quick one, the transforming power of the Bible. The transforming power of the Bible is a proof of its divine inspiration. Nothing has transformed my life more than the Word of God. No one has transformed my life more than God through His Word. I just cannot say that with enough emphasis. I mean, it has profoundly impacted me. And here's my sort of my life verse is this verse, John 8:31-32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Word of God is powerful. It can free you. I mean, you can be enslaved and in bondage to discouragement, to depression, to lust, to sin. And time in God's Word will transform those areas of your life. It will. I stand here to tell you it will. And so the transforming power of the Word, it really shows the divine authorship of the Word. Here's a fact. No one has ever said this statement. 10 years ago, I decided to read and follow the Scripture and build my business, nurture my marriage, raise my kids, handle my money, and take care of my body according to the wisdom of the Scripture. And I completely regret that decision. Said by no one ever. So we are looking there at the origin of the Bible. Revelation, inspiration, divine authorship, four proofs. So you say, great, all right, I'm with you. I can see how maybe there is a way that there could be a book that was revealed, inspired, recorded from God. But Matt, to err is human. In 2,000 years to now, that's going to get lost in translation. And that's my problem. That's what I see. I just don't know if we really have the Bible. All right, let's talk about preservation of the Bible. The key point here is it's unparalleled. It's really unparalleled. When we're dealing with ancient literature like the Bible or like other ancient documents, just so you know, you don't have the originals, all right? No one does, of any book, of any classic ancient book. It would be dissolved. It would be disintegrated by now. That's a long time ago, okay? No one has Moses' Ten Commandment tablets, right? No one has that. So you're dealing with copies. You're dealing with manuscripts. And just as a reference point, The printing press was invented in 1440. Okay? So before that, it was handwritten copies of stuff. Scrolls, parchments, things like that. The Xerox machine was invented in 1959. So if you're like, you know what, I'm not believing the Bible unless I see the first Xerox machine that it was copied on from the original. It's like, come on, like, just take one history class. The World Wide Web was invented in 1989, all right? So you're like, you know what, the only thing I trust is the internet. And I just don't think the internet has the original copy of the Bible on it. And so, well, there's a problem. So we are dealing with, when we talk about the preservation of the Bible, we are dealing with the work of scribes. Scribes who gave their lives to writing down copies of sacred text. They had strict rules. They gave their entire life to this. They counted letters. They counted lines. They checked each other's work. They threw out copies if there was one error in the work that they were doing. And so let's look at three quick sort of glances at what we have when it comes to the preservation of the Bible. What do we have? We're going to look at the accuracy of the Bible manuscripts first. The accuracy. All I'm going to say right here is Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay? That's all I'm going to say. In 1947, a young shepherd boy was playing near the Dead Sea, right? Hello? And he threw a rock into a cave, and he heard a crack sound. Not the usual sort of puddle, rock in a puddle sound, or rock hitting a rock sound. He heard a cracking sound. He's like, oh, what's that? He goes in, he discovers the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, a lot of people didn't know what was going to be on these Dead Sea Scrolls. They were wondering, and a lot of people were just really excited. Finally, we found a very ancient copy of the Old Testament that will show that all our other copies of the Old Testament have been altered and changed so many times over the years. What happened? They compared the Dead Sea Scrolls, the book of Isaiah, which is what it had, which is a long book, turn there if you want, and the Dead Sea Scrolls were dated to 200 BC. At that time, the next to oldest copy of the Old Testament that was possessed by anyone was from 895 AD. So they're thinking, oh man, 1100 years. We cannot wait to see all the changes, all the twists. And what did they find? Three words that were different. And they weren't the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just so you know. They were words like and, but they were insignificant theological words. That's the work of scribes. It's really amazing the accuracy of the Bible manuscripts we have. But let's look now at the early date of the Bible manuscripts. And all I want to say here is P52, okay? P52. It's great to see that there's accuracy in the scribes copying and all of that good stuff, but I want to see a really, really old copy of the New Testament. I want to know it's in a museum somewhere. I want to have confidence that someone's got something close to the original. P52 is for you. The P52 is in the Rylands Library in Manchester, England. It is a piece of papyrus, which is a plant, which is what people wrote everything on, okay? They didn't have paper as we know it until like the 4th century. They had papyrus, which was plants, and scrolls was papyrus sewn together and then rolled up. They had, after that, animal skin called parchment. And then they had paper, you know, 300, 400 AD. So papyrus was the ancient paper. And they found P, probably stands for papyrus, but I'm not sure. You can look it up. P52. And it is a copy of parts of John chapter 18. And it is exactly accurate to the John chapter 18 in your Bible. P52 was dated to 125 AD. That is like 50 years after John wrote his gospel. They found it near the Nile River. The point is this, that near the Nile River, just 50 years after John wrote his gospel near, you know, Asia and Israel, they already had John's gospel in their place.
and they had an accurate copy of it. Here's a quote. "Just as Robinson Crusoe, seeing but a single footprint in the sand, concluded that another human being with 2 feet was present on the island with him, so P-52 proves the existence and use of the fourth gospel during the first half of the second century in a provincial town along the Nile, far removed from its traditional place of composition." It's really amazing. So the bottom line is this: 50 years after John wrote, in Egypt, there was an accurate copy of his gospel. The point there, the early date of the manuscript. So we see the accuracy of the manuscripts, the early date of the manuscripts, and now our last thing, the overwhelming number of the Bible manuscripts. P52 is great, Matt. That's awesome. It looks like it's kind of small. It's like maybe 3 inches by 4 inches, and it just has part of John 18. So is there a little more? Is that all we got? Like, do we have P52, and then we have, like, the King James Version? Like, what else is there? Well, let's talk about ancient manuscript comparison, all right? There is a book called The Iliad and the Odyssey. It was written by Homer. The topic of that book is basically the Trojan War. There's some more stuff in it as well. It is the ranking all-time number 2 book in the world in terms of an ancient book that we're really sure is reliable, okay? Let me tell you about what Homer's Iliad has going for it. It was written in 800 BC. The earliest copies that we have are from 400 BC. That is a 400-year gap between when it was written and the copies we have. You got it? 400 years. We have 643 copies. And scholars and researchers, they take all these copies, they pull them together, they sit around a conference table, and they find like places where one's missing this, they bring it all together, they get to a point where they're like, we are so confident we have Homer's Iliad. They would say they're 95% confident they have the original book, okay? That's the second, that's number 2 all time. That is the runner-up, okay? Comparing Homer's Iliad to other ancient documents is like comparing Yao Ming to Kobe Bryant, all right? So you see a picture here. Homer's Iliad is Yao Ming. It is just awesome. There's so much reliable documentation about it. People really believe it's real. No one here came in this morning thinking, you know, my biggest problem is I'm not sure if Homer's Iliad's authentic. And I'm worried that I'm going to be asked to apply that to my life, and I'm just not ready. Not ready. Need some more proof. No one came in thinking that because no one thinks that. The next thing, let's talk about the New Testament, though. Number one all time. Number one all time. The topic is not the Trojan War. The topic is Jesus. And it was written in 50 to 100 AD, okay? The date of the earliest copies we have is 114 AD, but let's just go with P52. Let's say 125 AD, because that's P52's date, which we really love P52 here now. So that, from the date of when the Bible was written to P52 is 75-year gap. So a 75-year gap from when it was written to earliest copies. Remember, Homer's Iliad, 400-year gap, 75-year gap. How many copies do we have of the Bible, of the New Testament? We have 24,970, okay? And so when scholars get around a table and they take all these pieces and they pull them all together, they find a missing piece here, they plug it in with the piece that has it over here, they are 99.5% certain we have the original Bible, the original New Testament, okay? And if you think about, just think about the numbers, 25,000 copies to 643 copies. That's a big difference between number one and number two, is it not? It really is. It is, and I did the math on this. I was up late doing math last night. It is literally 2.58. Homer's Iliad is 2.58% of the New Testament when it comes to counting the copies. That equates to Yao Ming standing at the base of the Statue of Liberty. That's actually the math. Yao Ming, 7'6", Statue of Liberty, 305, 310 feet tall. That is 2.58%. You can't even see the people. They're little blips at the bottom. That's what we are dealing with here. That's what we're talking about here. And we say all this, just to say that the Bible stands alone. It literally towers over other ancient literature. It has been carefully preserved through the ages by God himself, by God's devoted and dedicated people. The copies are accurate, the copies are many, the copies are early. And this will not make a believer out of someone. This will not change the heart, but it does remove the excuse that many people offer and use to justify keeping themselves away from the Bible. So again, as a recap, we're looking at origin and preservation. Many people say, is the Bible written by God or man? They say it's written by man. We showed this morning its divine origin. People say, well, it's lost in translation. We looked this morning at its unparalleled preservation. So let's close with just a little personal application. And the first thing would be this. Invest time and effort in the Bible. Wherever you are on your journey, right? Been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Invest time and effort in the Bible. Any intellectually minded person who is genuinely and truly seeking truth would definitely invest some of their time in a book with as many spectacular and miraculous credentials as the Bible. So invest time. You are holding something truly amazing in your lap, by any measure or definition of the term amazing. Invest time in it. Make decisions based on it. I'll oftentimes be preparing a sermon or even just trying to make a difficult decision in life, and I'll just sit in my chair and just put a Bible on top of my head. I think it helps me. At least it reminds me of how things really work. God's word, his ways, his wisdom is higher than mine. And I need that in my life. So invest time and effort into God's word. We know that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Second application point. Get the main point of the Bible, which is Jesus. Get the main point of the Bible. Remember, we started this morning, we were talking about special revelation, right? General revelation and then special revelation. The Bible is God's special revelation to you. It is drama. It's action. It's suspense. It's a love story from God to us. It's about Jesus. The hero of the Bible and the point of the Bible is Jesus. The Bible tells us this amazing story. It tells us of God's attributes. It tells us of his standards. But more than anything, it tells us of God's amazing unfolding plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, death on the cross, burial, and then resurrection over the grave. That's the point. The point is Jesus, and we have to be careful that we don't miss the forest for the trees in our pursuit of studying the Bible. We can't miss the point. Interestingly, in John chapter 5, Jesus was talking to some scribes who were missing the point. And he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So let's make sure we invest time, that we put energy and effort into the Bible, and let's make sure we don't miss the point of the Bible, which is to find salvation through Jesus Christ, through putting your faith in him. So I'm going to close in prayer and invite our musicians to come back up and lead us in one more song together, just responding to God and his word and the amazingness of Jesus. And then we're going to hear some testimonies and have some baptisms and celebrating new life in Christ this morning. So if you'll pray with me, bow your heads. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the fact that you are a God who has spoken. You are a God who has revealed yourself in real time, in real history, in a real way, Lord. Not just through a book, but through a person. Lord, it is not just advice, it is good news. And Lord, for any of us this morning that find ourselves standing outside of that good news, looking at it, Lord, may we dive in. God, may this church continue to be built and founded and deeply anchored in what you have to say to your people through your word. In Christ's name we pray.